I really like those words that we just sang as we come to a time of contemplating 2 Corinthians. Psalm 34 says, "The righteous has many trials. The Lord from all sets free." And it talks about the race of righteous men crying out. The Lord to them gives ear, delivers them each one to free from all their troubles here. In 2 Corinthians, we have thought about how God is the Father of mercies, but He is the God of all comforts. We're going to continue in thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and thinking about the comfort that God gives. I'll ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll read verses 8 through 11. Please listen as I read God's Word. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." On our money, there is a phrase, "In God we trust." It's inscribed on our coins, and it's appropriate that it's on our money because it is very tempting for us to trust in other things, and especially money, to deliver us from all sorts of kinds of trouble. So we think that if we just had a little more money, that everything would go okay. If we just had a little more money, we'd be able to get out of whatever trouble it is that we're facing. But instead of trusting in money, our money says, "In God we trust." In this chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul confronts trusting in things other than God, and especially trusting in ourselves. It might be as if stamped on our heart is the phrase, "In God we trust," rather than "In myself I trust." Our theme for this morning, or the main idea of this passage, is that very simple phrase, "In God we trust." It really does bring together what has gone before in this chapter. Let me just remind you of what we've walked through in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In the first part, we found that God comes to us in strength, that He comforts us by being with us. God is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, so that He comforts us. He comes to us in our trials, and He dwells with us. The second thing that we saw is that God comforts us for a purpose, that we may comfort others. There's strength and grace that God gives to us so that we are not only strengthened in our suffering, but so that we can go to those who are suffering similar trials and be a comfort to them. Implicit in both of those earlier paragraphs is the application that's made in this week's passage. And that is that we trust in God and in God alone. This morning we'll walk through this passage very carefully to see the trials, first of all, that Paul experienced And second, to see the application of how he calls us to trust in God and not in self. We'll look at those trials first, and then the application, a detailed application of trusting in God and not in self. I'd like to title this first section, Many Waters. I read from Isaiah chapter 43 this morning for a purpose. And it's I thought about titling the sermon, In God We Trust, but the very first portion of this passage describes a deep despair that Paul was facing. And I titled it Many Waters because I wanted to engage in the level of despair that Paul was facing at this point in his ministry. And to direct you from that position then to see the hope that comes by trusting in God. Isaiah 43 describes going through fire and water. It describes an extreme despair that the people of God were facing in the Old Testament. And it's important for us to be engaged in that idea of trial because, as I've mentioned before, the message of the gospel is not one that removes us from trials. We still go through hard circumstances. And I pointed that out in Psalm 34. The righteous many trials has. That's where what that psalm describes. There are many waters that we pass through. And Paul relates his own troubles. And he wants the Corinthians, in the midst of their troubles, to know that he too had experienced many waters and had passed through many fires. The description that he gives is that of his troubles in Asia. And he probably has in mind here what happens in Acts chapter 19 after he left Corinth. And this is very interesting because in other places where Paul ministered, at other times, Paul faced physical persecution. And he even was stoned and left for dead. And he relates that later on in this letter. But in Ephesus, he faced a trial of a different sort. It was potentially violent in Ephesus, but the despair that he faced came from a different source. Paul spent over 2 years laboring among the Ephesians, and there was great fruit that was granted to the ministry there. There were people that were being converted to Christ, trusting in him, and taking the steps that demonstrate their allegiance to Christ. They were bringing their little statues of the false gods and destroying them. They were bringing books that taught false philosophies and they were burning them. They said, "We belong to Christ and to none other." And it says that the city was being turned upside down by the ministry of Jesus Christ. Isn't that our prayer? That God would get so a hold of ourselves and our families and our communities that they would be turned upside down for the sake of Jesus Christ. You can imagine that Paul would be thrilled and excited by the fruit of the gospel being born. And then it doesn't just crumble, it explodes around him. All of those little silver idols, those statues that the people were worshiping, well, somebody made them. And when they weren't being sold anymore, they weren't being bought, the person who made them got really angry. His means of support, his economy was being destroyed, and so he worked the city into a frenzy over the great temple to Diana that was there in Ephesus. And the uproar of the city turned not just towards the preaching of the gospel, but also turned against Paul and against the gospel, so much so that Paul had to hide for fear of his life, and others of the church were seized and were taken to trial over what was going on. And that thrilling work of that gospel, like I said, just exploded and seemed to disintegrate into smithereens. And Paul wanted to charge in to where the crowds were trying these Christians, and he was prevented and persuaded not to go there and to leave Ephesus for the sake of his own safety. And Paul describes a despair that came on him because of this. Like I said, it's interesting because at other points he faced physical trials and physical persecution. He literally faced death, but here he uses it figuratively to describe the trials that he faced. His life's work seemingly was coming crashing down around him. And you might expect Paul, as one of the superheroes of the Bible, to shed off that bad thing that happened, and with bullets bouncing off his chest and flying through walls, to go and rescue the church and to not lose heart and to go forward with the work of the gospel. But that's not what Paul describes. He describes his life as being burdened beyond measure, despairing of life, having the sentence of death in his heart. When he says burdened beyond measure, he has in mind a ship that's sailing on rough waters that has too much cargo and is sinking under the weight. And that's how he describes his heart, as being so burdened by what was happening that the waves of this trial were crashing over the sides of his life and threatening to submerge him. He had despaired of life itself. Some of you have read Tolkien's Return of the King. And I'll just mention one character there, the protector of Minas Tirith, a man named Denethor, who despaired in the face of the enemy. And his life showed that despair. He was so burdened by the trials that he faced. And this Paul describes himself as despairing of life, humanly speaking. And even having the sentence of death in himself. Paul thought of himself as one who was already dead. The sentence had been rendered, and all that was left was for it to be carried out in his life. This is the trial that he faced. A sentence that Paul has brought upon himself. In ourselves indicates that he measured it by his own reckoning, that he had judged himself as having nothing left to live for. The superhero, Paul the Apostle. That's usually how we think about him. One who is invincible, one who would charge into an argument or into any fray and fearlessly proclaim Jesus Christ. And here he reveals a side of himself that is at the point of giving up. We might describe it as being at the end of your rope. We often describe that, we'll toss that out as kind of a funny statement of what do you do when you get to the end of your rope? Well, you tie a knot on the end and you hang on. The idea is that the rope is dangling from the edge of the cliff, and you are at the very end of that rope, and below you is death itself. And in a sense, Paul has said that I am even beyond that end of the rope. I'm falling. I have fallen. That's the despair that he faced because of the crumbling of the ministry around him. And the temptation that he was facing was the temptation to despair. I've made a big deal about Paul because, I'll put it in a question, do the saints ever despair? Yes, they do. And Paul did. Do they walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Do they wrestle in dark nights, wondering what tomorrow is going to bring, and just how am I going to get up and face the day? Do they reach the point of saying, it's over? It's over. Paul, speaking from his human perspective, had reached that point. But God had a purpose in this. He had a purpose even in bringing Paul to this desperate point. And that purpose is to teach us, in God we trust. The reformer Calvin says that now there can be no doubt that all human strength must give way before the fear of death. Further, it is necessary that even saints themselves should be in danger of an entire failure of strength, that being put in mind of their own weakness, they may learn, agreeably to what follows, to place their entire dependence on God alone. And after Paul describes the despair that he faced, he goes on to show the purpose of that trouble that he had gone through. And the purpose was to teach him to place his trust in God. It comes through in verse 10 where it says that we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And following these verses, I'd like to make 5 very specific applications about the practice of trusting in God as opposed to trusting in ourselves. And the first application is that self-confidence is idolatry. Self-confidence is idolatry. And God hates idolatry. More than that, God loves you so much that he will not let that idol have sway in your heart. Self-confidence is an idol. God will have no other gods before him. And his love for you is such that he will not leave that vanity in you, that self-reliance, that self-worship. Rather, he would have you cling to Christ and to him alone. Let me ask the children if they've ever had a splinter. Did you go to your mom or your dad because you had something in your finger and it really hurt? That splinter may have been so deep in your finger that you couldn't get it out with your fingernails, and maybe you tried to hide it or tried to get along with it still in there because you knew that if you went to your mom or dad that they were going to try to get that splinter out. And it really hurts to get the splinter out, doesn't it? What I do is I take a needle, and it doesn't sound very nice, but I'll dig down in to the wound very carefully to get the splinter out. Which one of you went to your mom or dad and they said, "Oh, I don't want to hurt you. Go away. You'll be okay. You'll learn to live with it." A parent loves you so much that they will dig deep to get out that splinter, to get out that thing that's wounded you. And self-confidence is that type of thing in you. It is idolatry. But God loves you so much that He will dig deep to get out that splinter. By way of specific application, pray that God would give you the grace to see the glorious work of what He's doing in you, to understand the idolatry that self-confidence is, and to pray that He would give you grace to cleanse you from trusting in yourself. Second application, self-confidence runs deep in us. I've already described a splinter that's worked its way in very deeply, but let's press a little farther, because the splinter is something that is exterior. Sin is something that gets roots down deep into our hearts. It gets internal into our lives. And here, Calvin speaks very bluntly, saying that self-confidence is obstinate. It cannot be overthrown in any other way than by falling into utter despair. He says, our flesh is proud. In other words, we think of ourselves as being strong. Wherever that strength comes from. I described it as an opening illustration on our money. In our money we trust. I'm strong because I'm rich. And I'll be able to address whatever trouble I have because I have lots of money. I'm strong because I'm healthy. I'll never fall under the sicknesses of this life or the trials of old age. I'm proud. I'm strong because I'm clever, to use the word that Dave used in Psalm 34. I can sort through all of these things and find a path in my own ideas and work it all out myself. I'm strong because I'm intelligent. Calvin goes on to say, our flesh does not willingly give way. It is insolent. It talks back. And he uses very strong language, doesn't he? But that's the funny thing about pride of the flesh, isn't it? Pride of the flesh will look at these strong types of words and will either dismiss it as being weak, and so I'm not going to listen to those weak words, or you could look at them as ignorant. No one has ever gone through the trials I've faced, and so you can dismiss them for lack of experience. With all compassion and with all comfort, hear what Paul says in this passage. And hear not just the words of the Apostle Paul, but hear the words of Christ, who is tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Hear the words of our Redeemer, who promises that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but will provide a way of escape. Hear the word of our blessed Comforter, who knows you better than you know yourself. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. Paul says, by way of application, do not trust yourself. Do not trust yourself, but trust in God. And I like the way the Apostle Peter puts it in his first letter, 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Self-confidence is strong in us. The application is to humble yourself before the Lord. The third application is to realize that the opposite of trusting in self is not despair. You might reason that as soon as you stop trusting in yourself, that you lose all hope whatsoever. And really, that's where Paul was, in his own strength. Paul had reached the end of his rope and considered his life over. He despaired of life. Humanly speaking, that's where he was. But he presses beyond that so that we would see that the opposite of trusting in self isn't despair. It isn't just lying down, passively letting life rush over us and giving up because there's nothing left worth living for. The opposite of trusting in ourselves is not despair, but it is trusting in God. And that's where Paul brings us. Instead of despair, which by the way is also self-centered, instead of despair, Paul says, trust in God who raises the dead and who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. His application is not just to lay aside self-confidence, but to put on trust in Christ, to replace it with trusting God. And that leads us very quickly to the fourth application, that God is worthy of our trust. Paul says that God raises the dead. He says that he has delivered us from so great a death and has delivered us. Does deliver us. Having a present idea to that, to his description. And he uses a phrase there that in other places he's used literally. In Romans chapter 4, he describes Abraham receiving Isaac back from the dead. Abraham reckoning that God is able to raise the dead. And there, he obviously has in mind something literal because Abraham was going, following after God's command to sacrifice Isaac. But he reasoned that since Isaac was the son of the promise, since the Messiah would come through Isaac, that God must be able to raise the dead. He is worthy of trust. Paul uses it here figuratively because, like I said, at different points in his life, God had indeed delivered Paul from the death that he faced. But here, in this context, it wasn't his life that was so directly threatened. It was his life's work that came crashing down. And God humbled him here, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual pride that Paul had in that work that he was doing. He brought him down to the depths of despair, and even there, God delivered him. And as Paul came to understand the work of God in the church, he was able to say that the Lord did deliver me from that trial, from that despair. We know that the Ephesians church was established and became a pillar in the among the churches in that region. One of the Paul goes back and he meets with the Ephesian church later and prays for those that were there and prays with them. God humbled him but delivered him from the despair that he faced, and Paul could say God is worthy of trust. By way of application, then I'll ask this question. Is God trustworthy? Has he delivered you previously? Then take yourself to God. Psalm 42 is a psalm in which David faced despair. And he says to himself, "Oh, my soul, why are you so cast down? Hope now in God. I'll praise Him still." God is trustworthy. Take yourself to Him and rest in His deliverance. The fifth and final application is to pray for each other. Here Paul weaves together what's gone before. That God comforts us by being with us. And He comforts us so that we can strengthen others. And Paul reflects his own experience of that. "You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." As I said, Paul weaves together the comfort that he had received directly from God in Jesus Christ with the comfort that he had received from other believers who reached out to him in his time of despair and were praying with and for him. And in those prayers, Paul describes a gift given to him, that God ministered to him, lifting his eyes from the misery in which he was entangled, to set his eyes on Jesus Christ, his Redeemer, and to see around him the great cloud of witnesses that were with him in whatever trial that he faced. The application is to see God at work, to pray for each other in the midst of trial, to see the gift granted even in the trial. Is it funny to call a trial a gift? To see the gift given in that trial of fellowship with God and with other believers. In God we trust. May that be stamped not just on your money, but on your hearts. I titled this "Many Waters" because of the reality of the trials that we face. We'll be singing Psalm 66 in just a moment, and it's one that has become very dear to me because of its concept of God's being with us in this trial and the purposes that He has in them. And I've commented before on this, but it bears repeating because it's they're precious words. We sing this psalm, and even the tune goes very well with this. And it's almost a lilting part on the second page. And the words, though, come through this way: "Men rode o'er us. We have gone through fire and water." And it's kind of sing-song at that point. And if you took it just as sing-song, it might seem like a happy little ditty that it's not. And I want you to be engaged with the words here. Because the words are that God has tested us like silver. It means we've gone through fires for the purification process that He is at work. Remember, God loves you so much that He won't let that idol stay in your life. He loves you so much that He'll dig deep to confront that trust in self. Men rode o'er us. We have gone through fire and water at your doing. By God's hand. In God we trust, not in ourselves. Let's respond by singing Psalm 66, Selection C, and I'll invite you to please stand to praise Him.